Morning, everybody. It's nice to see all of you today. Faces, some friends, and it's a delight to be here. I thank you for the opportunity for the last two Sundays to be amongst you. I want to speak from Luke chapter 10, if you will, with us reading the verses from 17 through 24. I'm reading in the New American Standard. We'll focus on these verses today, especially appropriate in light of the baptism service today. Luke 10:17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven.' At that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him.' Turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you, that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them.'" The emphasis in this passage is on joy and rejoicing. The 70 returned with joy. I want to speak on the subject of joy in service. Loving service given to our Lord Jesus Christ. There are three different kinds of joy pointed out here. Verses 17 through 19 speak of that joy of service. Then in verse 20, our Lord says, don't stop there. Remember, underneath it all is the joy of salvation. So in verses 17 through 19, I rejoice because I am a servant of God. And in verse 20, I rejoice because I am a son of God. But in verses 21 through 22, we have a higher joy, not just the joy of service, not just the joy of salvation, but the joy of submission. It is the joy of Jesus the Savior when he exulted in the joy in the will of the Father. Will of the Father. Maybe this sounds a little mystical or impractical, but it really isn't. In fact, it ties in with the entire chapter where our Lord sent out the 70 two by two to minister. And we take each of these joys individually and apply them to our own hearts. And let's discover that we can have joy in ministry. Joy as laborers is first. There ought to be in our ministry the joy of service. It takes us back to the beginning of the chapter, Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them out two by two to every city and place where he himself would come. Now he illustrates what they're going to do. Our Lord is that master of illustration. He says we have joy in service because we are laborers in the harvest field. Therefore, he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now, if you want to know why the laborers are few, just read the end of the previous chapter. Verses 57 to 62, a man says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you may not have a place to live. And he lost it. He said to another, follow me. And he said, let me first go and bury my father. And he lost it. And another said, I'll follow you, but first let me, and he lost it. That's why the laborers are few, because people want to lay down the terms for their own ministry. Yes, I want to serve, but other things first. Important things, yes. These things I'll care for first, and then. You see, when people do that, they lose the joy of it. They will get exactly what they ask for. They will be able to do their own thing, and they will be miserable. George MacDonald, the man whose books influenced C.S. Lewis and started the ball rolling to his salvation, made this statement in one of his books. In whatever man does without God, he must either fail miserably or succeed more. So the reason the laborers are few is that there is no joy in sacrifice if they're doing their own thing. When one is following the Lord, doing what he wants him to do, he doesn't care if there is a place to lay his head. He's not concerned about what size the paycheck's going to be. There is that special joy that comes from doing the will of God. Now, laboring is demanding work. Our Lord didn't say, come and be a spectator in the harvest. Our Lord didn't say, come and be a counselor in the harvest or an advisor. There are multitudes who are called to be consultants in the harvest rather than laborers in the harvest. Dwight Eisenhower said that one of the greatest problems with our country is that young people are not learning how to work. I don't know if Dwight Eisenhower was right, but when the Lord calls us to work for him, he calls us laborers. The greatest thing in the ministry is the privilege of working. Not for him, but with him. Notice in verse 1, he said, he sent them before his face in every city and place where he himself would come. You see, you and I are not out trying to be Jesus. We are out preparing the way for the Lord Jesus, and God uses us in that. John the Baptist, of course, hit the nail on the head when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. We are laborers in the field. It's difficult work. But most of us don't like it. We'd rather do any other thing. Our Lord talks about those who have to plow. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Never done a speck of plow. If I were a farmer, I wouldn't want to do much plowing. I think it's hard work. Even with new modern machinery, plowing is difficult work. And sowing is difficult work. Cultivating is hard work. Rather interesting, the Lord sent these out two by two. Laboring in the field is cooperative work. By the way, that's one of the joys of ministry, working with somebody else. I always think of that illustration or that example sent by Barnabas when he went and put his arm around Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and serve there together, two by two. Did you know that there's no competition in the Lord's work? I'm competing with the devil and his force in the world. One of the problems today is that we are so busy using the sickles on one another that we don't have time for the harvest. Ridiculous. 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to straighten out that four-way split at Corinth. I am of Paul, some said. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Christ. Concerning that ultra-spiritual group, I am of Christ. Harry Ironside said, that's the bunch you have to watch out for. Paul said to them in the first part of the third chapter, look, you're a bunch of children. You ought to be mature. You are a family that ought to grow up. He also said, you are a field that needs to be cultivated. Now he said, who is Paul? Who is Paul? We are only laborers in the field for God. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. And all kinds of Christian work is useless without. In the harvest field. So we have the joy of service as laborers in the field. And then Jesus switches the picture in verse 3 to the joy of service as lambs amongst wolves. Not only is our ministry a demanding thing as a laborer, but it's also dangerous. See, what kind of joy is there in that? Want to do that? Where would you and I be if Jesus Christ had not come as a lamb amongst wolves? You see, ministry is dangerous. You know that the devil would kill you if he could. I think it's dangerous, and I don't think it's right to joke about it. Saw a frightening bumper sticker, three words on the back of the trunk. The sign said, Satan is alive. Bet your life is alive. There's not some opposition to your ministry, there's something wrong. Beware when all men speak well of you. We are lambs amongst wolves. Dangerous ministry, but you are never more like the Lord than when you're in that situation. Then Jesus changes the picture again, saying in Luke 10, verse 4, carry neither purse nor bag nor shoes and greet no man by the way. There's a good reason for that, because the Oriental people love to greet each other. Never have I been more impressed with that than being in Japan and in China recently. There's a lot of bowing. A lot of time taken with amenities. They bow, they talk, they bow. And they would get nowhere if they greeted everybody along the way. He said, don't waste time on trifles. But into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. What's he talking about? He's saying, you are my ambassador. Not only are you laborers, that is a difficult calling. Not only are you lambs, and that is a dangerous calling, but you are ambassadors, and that's a dignified one. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 20, we find God had a law about warfare. He said, now look, Jewish army, when you come to a city, don't proclaim war, proclaim peace. If they accept your peace, make slaves out of them. If they don't accept your peace, wipe them out. Now he says, proclaim peace. not to make slaves out of men, but to deliver them from slavery. Thankfully, we have the greatest message, really the only message that the world needs today. We have the wonderful opportunity as ambassadors for Jesus Christ to deliver it. But the joy of salvation is that second point. We have this joy of service. I trust that you're serving the Lord in ways which only you can serve. But we ought to be reminded of that joy of salvation. It's good to keep reminding ourselves that we are saved by grace. It will keep us from being proud. We keep in mind the joy of salvation. It reminds us that we are in debt to Him. And we aren't doing what we are doing for Him. We are doing what we do because He is working in us. And I was reading in the Gospel of Luke, it struck me with great force. Jesus says, "Now look, after you've done what I've told you to do, don't get up and brag about it. Just admit that you're an unprofitable servant. We've only done what is our duty to do." And our Lord says, don't rejoice because you have accomplished something. Rejoice because you are married to the Lamb. Because you are in Christ. Rejoice because that peace treaty has been signed between you and heaven. And the love of God is shining in your heart. Rejoice because you're a citizen of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. It brings about in our hearts the joy. Constant reminder to us that we are not our own, we are bought with a price. But there is the joy of submission in verse 21. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Actually, you have the whole Trinity operative here. Rejoicing the Spirit, talking to the Father. The joy of service is built on the joy of salvation. And the thing that binds them both together is the joy of submission to God. Our Lord is saying, you are the Lord of heaven and earth, and He's talking here about submission. My Father is the Lord of heaven and earth, and I am submitted to Him. What have I to worry about? No wonder that our Lord rejoiced. Jesus was not walking around with a misunderstanding or any false illusion. He knew He was going to suffer at the hands of sinful men, but it caused Him actually to exult in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us that joy as we submit to Him. In Ephesians 5, Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. Now, do you know when you are filled with the Spirit? Why tells us? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you are joyful, giving thanks, you are thankful, submitting, you are submissive. And these are the marks of the Spirit-filled Christian. Filled. Now, the joy of submission means the joy of knowing that my Father is in charge of everything. When we submit, what do we get? We get the wisdom of God. Father, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You have revealed them unto babes. Oh, it's a beautiful thing that when we are submissive unto God, He reveals spiritual truth. joy of service. We are called God's servants. That's why we're here. We've experienced the joy of salvation. That's what makes our service a happy thing. We are not slaves obeying a master so much as sons representing our father. But I wonder if perhaps some of us may need a fresh and new joy of submission. Can we get so old in our walk with God that we forget that the all-important thing in the Christian life is submitting day by day to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you what F.B. Meyer said. God wrestled with F.B. Meyer one night. Meyer kept saying, "I am not willing, I am not willing." And God said, "F.B. Meyer, are you willing to be made willing?" He said, "Yes, I am." And that was the turning point. So I asked myself, in the various aspects of life, am I willing to be made willing? In my recent experience, walk with the Lord, I've never heard a more moving story than the one I'm about to tell you. Ben Hayden, who's pastor of First Presbyterian in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and who has a radio and television ministry, told this story about a rescue mission director or worker in London who would occasionally open up the floor to testimonies at the mission during the evening meeting. One night, after finishing the sermon, he asked if there were any in the audience who would like to testify to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. A serviceman stood up and indicated that some months before, he had been to Sydney, Australia. And while at Sydney, walking the streets of Sydney, a man came up to him, disheveled, hard to speak, in fact, stammering tongue, came up to him in his poor way. Said to him, "If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" And the serviceman testified that he turned around, and just that quickly the man melted into the cloud. He said that haunting question got me so to thinking about my spiritual connection with Jesus Christ and the God of heaven, and he said, "It led me to seek after God. And tonight I give you testimony of my faith in the Son of God and in Him alone." A few weeks later, during the same kind of an evening service in the mission, the director again opened the audience to the possibility of testifying for Christ. Again, a man stood up, a serviceman, said he had been in Sydney, Australia. Yes, you guessed it. He was walking the streets of Sydney, and an old man came up to him, tapping him on the shoulder, saying to him, "If you were to die, around trying to see who spoke to him, and just as quickly, the man was gone." The rescue mission director was intrigued with such a story because it had also led to the salvation of the second. decided that he was going to attend an international conference of rescue mission directors, workers, in Sydney, Australia. While there, he decided he would walk the streets, attempting to find a man to fit the description so described by these who had led to Christ. Night after night during his stay in Sydney, he walked the streets of the downtown area, hoping to come across this man. Well, you guessed it. Night after night, nobody came. Until the last night. Just before he was going to go home, he walked till late that night. Yes, a man did come up to him and did say, "If you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity?" And this rescue mission director swung around, took a hold of the man's arm, and said, "Why did you ask me that question?" And he explained that for 52 years he'd been asking that question. He said it was the only service he had to give to. He had difficulty to speak, but he had decided that this was God's will for him. And for 52 years, he'd given that service to the Lord. Some would say, "What kind of service is that? Asking a question like that, what good will come from that?" That man gave that in loving service for God. And people were led to saving faith in Christ. The rescue mission director spoke to him of these two men who had testified in the mission of coming to faith in Christ, and it all started with the asking of that simple question. In closing, conversation between the director and that man. He said, "I have given this humble service for over 50 years. And yours is the first time I've known that it has been." You see, we want to know whether our service is good. Is it worthwhile? Is it bearing fruit? Lord, say that's none of your business. You keep on doing what you're to do, and good will come. So Luke chapter 10, they came rejoicing. They've been serving the Lord. What about you? Let's bow. Our Father, so many of us who come to Christ, sometimes we take for granted that relationship, and we ought to be thinking and thanking you for all the good that it has done, and for the great and eternal reward it is. Help us, our Father, to give loving service to Christ. Use us, Lord, even in these days, while some of us are students, others are older and working, others are retired. May in every part of life, may we serve the Lord Christ.